Okay. The Lord in prayer, we were talking about, okay, on Sunday we discussed that about being anxious to do His will as opposed to willing to do His will. Okay, as Christians, if we are serious about, at least moderately serious about the Lord, we say we're willing to do His will. Now I'm not going to get into whether somebody is where they are in their walk with God. Some people actually call upon the Lord, but don't really think that the Lord has any intention for them except for now I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and then God's not going to have anything more to do with my life until maybe if I get to heaven, okay? But we were talking about living our life anxious to do His will. Previous to that, it said we must be willing to suffer. Okay, willing to suffer. It doesn't say anxious to suffer, it says willing to suffer. Well, I'm willing to suffer, but I am not going to ask to suffer. I'm not going to say, God, make me suffer because it will make me a better Christian. As you said, Sue, God isn't numb or uncaring about our circumstances, but He has given us the response to our circumstances. How are we going to respond? Are we going to declare, Lord, You are my hope, You are my help, you are a help in every present time of trouble, you're wonderful, you're glorious, and You will not let me down. Okay. So I was considering the joy of the Lord and of Jesus' life and how He prayed that our joy might be full or complete. And I consider that His joy was completed when He sat down at the right hand of the Father, right? He said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then in Colossians, it says that He has actually seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what it says. It says in the Bible that He has seated us there. So He prayed in John 17 that our joy would be made complete. The Bible says that He became poor that we might be made rich. He suffered. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. Now, if He bore them and He carried them, then does that mean that He wants us to pick them up and carry them as well? Or are we to take them to Him? He said, cast your cares upon Me because I care for you. Okay. So He seated us in heavenly places. We have been translated into the kingdom of light. That's what the Bible says. It says we have been. And so Jesus made the way, and it is complete. Jesus didn't do it partway, right? He completed it, didn't He? Did He complete His task? So He made the way. He said, okay, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So He made this way for us. So the access to the things, He made an access to the things on earth that Jesus did not even have access to or secured for us by the Holy Spirit's entrance into our lives. Can we accept that we have access to things on this earth that Jesus didn't even have access to? There's a reason that He said, greater things than these will you do because I've gone to the Father. Now, we aren't greater than Jesus, but he just made it clear that we have access to things. Things that He had to complete by His death and resurrection that we couldn't access until He died and was resurrected. And so He secured an access for us that James and Peter and John and Jude and Paul, that none of them had. That they got after He went, but the disciples didn't have that access until He completed it. So He secured that, and that same thing He secured for us, right? And He is an increasing God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he's also increasing because as faith increases, remember, Paul said, okay, these things were hidden. People didn't know about them, but now you do because they've been revealed to us. So there were things that were hidden, but now Paul knew them and he was sharing with them. And then he was telling us that he hadn't yet gotten to all of them yet. But he was doing this one thing. He was forgetting what was behind and he was pressing toward the mark for the prize. And so he, to me, he's saying to us, I haven't found them yet. You get the rest of them when I leave. Okay, so then comes the question of can we step into the place where we will believe that God responds in kind? Not kindness, but in kind. In other words, for instance, let's say if my wife says, "Good night, honey, I love you," okay, she sort of expects me to say, "I love you too." If I don't say I love you too, I have not responded in kind, okay? So that God responds in kind, and our perception of how God responds to our prayers has an effect on his response to our prayers. Okay, if we pray believing, then he will respond to our belief. Let not a double-minded man believe that they will receive anything from God. Perception of God can be looked at in a comparison to sowing. We reap what we sow. Okay? So if we sow a confident perception about God's reception of our prayers, now then, we open the doors for God to pour out what God has planned to pour out, right? But if, on the other hand, we close the door, if we say, "Oh Lord, heal me," okay? Paula said she's enjoying the health. She's enjoying the blessing of God and how good she feels, okay? And as she's enjoying that, she's expressing her gratitude for it and her trust. And her perception is that God healed her. And she's not going to turn that down for anything. And because of that, then that floodgate stays open. And as that perception creates what the Lord's response to it, now our faith then is built, is increased. To the point where we are looking for a reason for God not to perform, but rather we are expecting him to hear our prayers and answer. Doubt is pushed out so that then if the enemy comes and tries to put a symptom on us, we say, "Uh-uh, you have no place with me." We join Jesus in saying, "Hey, you're leaning toward the thoughts of man, not of God." Because, see, that's what the devil does, is he puts the thoughts of man into us. He puts the doubts into us. He tries to steal from us what we have gained by faith. If he can just immobilize us, if he can just stop us someplace to keep us from going on and growing, if we see God as big and powerful, as interested and as involved, as loving, as giving, as healing, etc., then we will in turn sow large expectations into his character. And God will not disappoint. Well, what about those times God didn't answer? Well, maybe it had something to do with how we stood. Maybe it did have something to do with our confession, with our perception. Maybe it did have something to do with our own actions, our own words. If it did, fine, that can be corrected. But how are we going to be now? How great is our God? If we come to the place where doubt has little or no place in our life, where we will not entertain doubts, but where we will respond with, "Lord, you are my ever-present help in time of trouble. You are my hope. You cannot fail if we will respond that way. I don't believe that God disappoints. We don't control God. We aren't manipulating God with that. We are simply responding to his promises. I had this thought of, you know, every now and then they have these movies about the prince and the pauper or whatever, where you have a king or a prince or someone who comes out of the royalty and they're out there amongst the common folks. And I thought about, okay, let's say that you meet a king on the street and you don't know that this king is a king. And you know, things are going on and this king, you know, offers to provide something or do something. We say, no, I got it. I can handle it. You know, what can you do about it or whatever the case might be? And that might go on. And then all of a sudden, up in our day and age, up pulls the limousine and the king gets into the limousine and says, well, so long. And as the king leaves, you're sitting going, he could have done a lot for me. He could have helped me. Why didn't I let him help me? Well, because we didn't know. Okay? This is what happens oftentimes to people who don't do as the word tells us to do, study to show ourselves approved, seek the Lord while he may be found, who when we don't do that, then we don't know. Or we reject the truth when the truth is presented, or we do whatever, and consequently, then our perception of God is that he is, you know, well, God's okay. I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe. But yet we are not allowing the Lord to have an invested part in our lives. And he wants that. You see, he wants that more than we do because we are to be the light of the world. He wants to show the world how great he is, and he needs vessels to show. Just as the enemy, as the demons need bodies to operate through, the Holy Spirit needs us to shine the light of the Lord. If God didn't need us, then we wouldn't be here. I mean, you know, it's like if he didn't have a purpose for us in the kingdom and didn't need us to do what he said that he needed us to do, then what would happen is we would get saved and it would be a beam me up, Scotty, you know. Get saved, get us out of here. And that's where a lot of Christians, I mean, I used to say, oh, Lord, why didn't you just take me then, you know. I'm saved, don't give me a chance to fall away. But no, he has a purpose for our lives. To show his interaction with people that so that he could show us, I'll be your God, you'll be my child. I'll be your father. Let me be your father. And again, that as we grow in that faith, as we grow in that trust, as we grow in that confidence, doubt is pushed back and pushed back and pushed back, and excuses no longer have any place. We don't have to make excuses. For, well, why God might not do this or why God did not do this. I will tell you that when the friend of mine that we're talking about, when the Spirit of God just rose up in me. I said, okay, that's it. No more talking stupid. You want to win this thing? If you will speak the truth about God and receive the truth about God, God will heal your wife. And I'm saying that. And the enemy is saying, and if he doesn't, then what? And about the same time that the enemy was saying that, and he's saying, well, you know, you never know what God will do, the Holy Spirit was just saying, don't talk that way to both of them. Because if God says he will do something, God will do something. And the more that we speak the truth, then the less the doubt can have a space in there. We need to be with the Word of God the way a little child might be with their hands over their ears going, no, 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 I don't want to hear what you're saying. We need to be just speaking the Word of God and overcoming and overwhelming the doubts. We can overcome a tendency to make excuses before God, make excuses for God before He even gets to perform. We can overcome that. We can cast those things down. We can overcome the doubt with the truth. And we can keep speaking it. And we don't have to listen when the enemy says, well, why hasn't it happened yet or anything like that. It doesn't make any difference. Timetables, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The thing is will we put our trust in the Lord? Will we come to that place of absolute trust, like Abraham, okay? Okay, since we have been made right with God, Abraham, it says, because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever He promised. That's in chapter 4 of Romans. And it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in Him. Not mouth service, life service. We believe in Him. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we believe in God. God is able to do abundantly above and above, beyond what we can hope or imagine. It's not just words. We can be anxious to do the will of God because we are excited about what He says. If we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God. To make us right with God. In the same relationship with the same standing, He was the first fruits. He was the example of the many who would follow. So therefore, since we have been made right with God, in God's sight, by faith, we have peace with God. Nothing broken, nothing lacking. We have peace with God. There's nothing missing in our relationship with God. When we come into the family, there's nothing missing, nothing left out, nothing to earn, nothing we can earn. It's all ours by faith. How big is our God? How great is our God? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Because of our faith, He's brought us into that place. We didn't earn it. But He's brought us into a place of privilege. Remember, it's by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. We can't say that we did it. We didn't do it. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. God, Jesus said, glorify me. God said, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. Jesus prayed in John 17, glorify them as thou hast glorified me. Not as you will glorify me when I get there with you, but glorify them as you have glorified me. That sounds present, doesn't it? That sounds here and now. Glorify them as you have glorified me. So we can rejoice. Yes, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. We know that they can help us. Help us what? Help us trust God. Does that mean we pray and say, oh God, send me trials so I can trust you? No, 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 no. That overwhelming thankfulness and gratefulness for no particular reason. It doesn't have to be anything specific. God is reason enough to be overwhelmed with thankfulness and gratefulness, gratitude and rejoicing. And that will lead us to look at, oh Lord, what you have done. Look what the Lord has done. We can rehearse, as the Bible rehearsed what the Lord did to remind the people of the greatness of God, we can rehearse what He's done in our lives, what He's done for us. He loved me ere I knew Him. Now all my love is due Him. He sought me and He bought me. Wow. Because we know it helps us develop endurance, and the endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Blessed are they who put their trust in the Lord. Hoping in God will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. He's given us everything that we need for it all to be complete. The question boils down to how great is our God? God's saying to you, how great am I to you? How great am I to you? How able am I to you? What can I do according to your perception of me? God once said to Israel, what more could have I done? What more could have I done? What more do I need to do? It's not like he was disgusted. It was almost like he was making a request. Just tell me. Tell me what it is. Tell me what will put you over the top. Tell me what will bring you into the place where you trust me. What have I done to cause you not to trust me? Well, if we think about it, he hasn't done anything to cause us not to trust him. Oh, we've all got things that we prayed for that didn't happen. And we don't know why they didn't happen. But we don't need to regurgitate that. We need to maybe just say, hey, it's still coming. And sometimes the answers come in different ways than we expect, but it isn't some sort of a pipe dream to say, you know, God took care of it. I remember when my dad died, I was convinced he was going to get up. He was going to do one of two things. He was going to get up and go fishing, and he got up and went fishing. He just didn't get up and go fishing with us. He's not complaining. How could I complain? But there are people that have had those kind of things happen that have had a grudge against God for 25 years or 50 years or whatever. You know, well, God never answered that one prayer. And you never gave him a chance to answer another one either, did you? He's an awesome God. He's able. We were utterly helpless. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. When we were utterly helpless. So we were utterly helpless. We're not helpless anymore, right? Since God is the one we need to understand, since God is one, He is one, right? We need to understand that we have a limited view, that a limited view in any area limits all areas. In other words, He is everything in a package. So if we have a limited view of Him, okay, if we have a limited view as Him of Him as a healer, it's going to limit us in our view of Him as a deliverer. If we have a limited view of Him as a deliverer, it's going to give us a limited view of Him as a provider or a protector. If there's any area where we limit Him, then we limit all of Him because He is one. I just was reading a book by Reinhard Bonnke about how he had somebody that said they wanted to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't want to speak in tongues. Well, the Holy Spirit is one. Now, there are a lot of people that just refuse to speak in tongues. But if you ask to receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you can do the whole package. And so he wondered if he should pray and say, well, Lord, can you give him the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues? He said they prayed for about 10 minutes, and he said the guy not only, he fell off his chair, he wasn't just praying in tongues, he was trumpeting in tongues. And He asked this friend, he said, you were speaking in tongues. He said, no, I wasn't. He said, I was speaking in unutterable words. He said, okay, fine. Have it your way. But the thing is that the Lord is a package. And so if we're going to limit any part of that package, if we're going to say, well, you know, I think God can protect me, but God won't heal me. Or God can heal me, but he isn't going to provide. The Lord helps those that help themselves, you know. Not a scripture, but you can manipulate it around to that. But God is one, so he's all these things. He can't be a big healer if he's not a big provider. Now, again, this isn't controlling him. This isn't saying God can't do those things. God can do those things, but we're bringing this into a focus of ourselves, okay? So if I don't believe that God can provide for me, I'm not going to believe that he can heal me either. I'm going to have the same confidence in him to heal as I do for him to provide. So consequently, how big am I going to be in praying and expecting him to answer? Yes, I want God to heal me. I'll take care of my own provision. If I'm going to take care of my own provision, I'm not going to be a sower, am I? But if we take God for who he is and who he says he is, when we're young in the Lord does things to reveal himself to us. He teaches us as children, but there comes a time now when he says, okay, put your faith into action. And there are times throughout our spiritual lives where he will do things that will reveal us a glimpse to him so that we can grab a hold of it and get into it. But if we resist those, if we shove those aside, well, we've just missed that opportunity. That opportunity won't come back. That doesn't mean he won't offer another one. That doesn't mean that he won't keep seeking us. That doesn't mean that he won't keep trying to convince us. But how much is wasted, how much time is lost while we are neglecting those gifts of his salvation, those opportunities? I can remember years and years and years ago when Vicki and I and the kids, we were driving through Redfield and there was a car sitting up on a slope and that car started to roll out toward the street and it stopped. I declared that God had protected us. I looked in my rearview mirror to see if somebody else was going to sit up in it and was playing games, but I believe God stopped that vehicle because it was obviously rolling. I wasn't tired and hallucinating. It was rolling out to get in front of us. But it stopped. I held on to that and declared that as if God can protect us there, he can protect us there, and he can protect us there, and he can protect us there. Those things that we have. So how do we perceive him? From that time, I perceived that he was my protector, that he was watching over me. Perceived him perfectly? No. This thing I do, I forget what's behind. The places where I have limited him, I want those behind me. I don't want to limit him anymore. But he gives us things to increase our perception. If we don't take advantage, then he waits. He'll stand back. It's like recognizing his voice. He speaks, and if we tune in, we hear, and we know, and we expect to hear, and we expect to know more. But if we don't hear his voice, then we fail to develop hearing, and soon doubt what we heard. Hearing the voice of God. You know, Samuel, what was it? The fourth time when finally, you know, Eli said, oh, wait a minute. I think the Lord's speaking to you. Samuel heard his name, went to the priest because that was his source. Went to the priest because that was his source. Went to the priest because that was his source. Finally, he said, oh, Samuel, I think the Lord is speaking to you. So then Samuel said, okay, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord told him some things that he needed to tell Eli. And suddenly he had words for Eli that he didn't want to tell Eli. But he acted on that. And as a result of that, from a time as a child, he heard the Lord's voice. He recognized the Lord's voice. To be listening for the Lord's voice. Well, the Lord speaks to see if we will listen. If we refuse to listen, Well, he'll wait and come back and speak and come back and speak and come back and speak because he wants us to hear him more than we want to hear him. But he would that all come to the knowledge of God. That everybody come to the place where doubt is out. That everyone would come to the place where we trust him completely, totally. He has brought us to that place because our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of privilege. It's a place of privilege. Now, religion doesn't make Christianity seem very privileged, right? But to those who know and hear God and understand what God has to say, we realize, man, I'm privileged. Consequently, we can be overwhelmed with gratitude for no good reason except for God, you're so good. You are just wonderful. Sometimes it's a specific thing. Sometimes something will just well up in us over something that isn't really anything magnificent, but we'll see it and it'll be good. I mean, I do. I know you'll get tired of hearing about me and that motorcycle, but I'll tell you what. I don't get started down the road, but what my wife will tell you, because she thumps me on the head, I just throw up my hands and begin to praise God. The motorcycle knows how to follow the road for periods of time. And I'm just shouting, and she pats me on the head, gives me a thumbs up, and then a drive, you know. But little things, and if we will give God thanks, if we will become excited over little things, he'll give us things to become way more excited about it. The world is transformed by people who are excited about the Lord. As we're excited about him, we have confidence to lay hands on the sick. We have confidence to just say, hey, the Lord heals you. We have confidence to just say, man, God loves you. You can't go wrong telling somebody God loves them. God loves them. The most reprobate person in the world, God loves you. You ain't lying. How great is your God? Where are we willing to allow him to go in our lives and to be in our lives? And are we willing to look and to say, wow, you know, I probably have limited you some places, God. But that's okay. As long as we quit. As long as we're willing to say, search me, O Lord, and know my ways. Try me. Know my paths. Lead me in the way that's everlasting. Lead me to the place that is higher than me. There's always a place higher than us, isn't there? There's another place. There's another place to go. Another place to go. Another place to go. We have not arrived. We have not yet experienced all the fullness that there is in God. We've not yet experienced all of the power. We've not yet experienced all of the blessing of God. We haven't. We haven't. But if we perceive that there is something more, if we perceive him as being greater than we can imagine, I mean really greater, not just something that we say, not just something that we acknowledge because, well, you know, we're Christians and you know, we know a little more than somebody else. But I mean, so that we come to the place where truly we are excited, not willing to do the will of God, excited about the will of God, excited about what God is going to do. I mean, you know, some people say, well, I don't want to get too close to God. He might make me go be a missionary somewhere. Oh, man, that wouldn't be making you do anything. If God allowed you to do that, then you would be so excited about doing it that nothing would stop you. He's not going to have you do something that's not what is in his plan for you. And if it's in his plan for you, it'll go with your heart. And so, you know, how great is he even able to overcome those fears? How great is he? How great is your God? That's got to be the question that we can stand in the mirror, look at ourselves and say, Roger, how great is your God? I mean, he's great. In theory. But is he greater? Is he bigger than problems? Is he bigger than anything that comes at us? In our own mind, in our own perception of him, is this no problem for God? Do we see him as a problem solver? Do we see him as interested and involved in our lives? That's the question that I have for me. There's more. Lord, there is so much more. You are so much more exciting and wonderful and powerful and generous and loving and merciful than we know. That's why Paul said, I count everything else as dung that I might know, that I might know more, that I might know you more. Lord, that we all might know you more, and that through our knowing you more, others would come to know you and hunger and long for you. That corners of the world will be transformed because we believe and pray. That people's lives would be changed because we brought the presence of God near them. Oh, yeah. We thank you, Lord. For it's possible. It's not only possible, it's probable because we believe, because all things are possible to them that believe. In Jesus' name, we declare this. Amen.